Luke chapter 18 this morning, verses 1 to 8 is our text. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, this morning we thank you to consider one of the interesting stories that our Lord Jesus told while walking on this earth. It is clear from the context that this particular story was told for the benefit of those disciples who followed the Lord Jesus in the first century. And thereby we know it will not be difficult for us to make applications to our own lives who are disciples or followers of Christ right now. We ask that the Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and that the words of Christ herein found, somewhat familiar to us to be sure, would find new areas of application and thrust in our lives for your glory. We thank you in advance. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I wonder, did you see those beautiful flowers along the side of the road this morning when you drove into church? Anybody? Of course not. Of course not. Flowers are out of season, as is swimming at the lake. Although I saw a picture of two teenagers jumping into the lake at the, I think it was Gun Lake Festival or something. People do crazy things. I would not suggest that today you go home and plant flowers. This is not the season for flowers nor swimming. Our Lord Jesus, however, wants you to know that there are things in your life that are to constantly bloom regardless of season. Paul told Timothy that one of those things that is to constantly bloom regardless of season is preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is never to be bound in any season. The verses say, preach the Word in season, out of season. It is open season for preaching. I surrendered to God's call as a boy for preaching ministry, knowing full well that my job could not be eliminated. I might not get paid, but my job would never be eliminated, because the preaching of the truth of Christ is to take place whether it's winter, summer, spring, or fall, in season or out of season, when it's vogue or not in vogue. Preaching is something the Lord wants to constantly bloom among his people. Likewise, it is open season for the disciples of Jesus Christ to watch and to pray. And the particular parable that we are first introduced to here in Luke 18 is a parable that underscores the truth that you and I, as the followers of Christ, are to live ever watching for the Lord's return and ever praying until He does. If you want to know the conclusion of the sermon, here it is. You and I are to live ever watching for the Lord's return and ever praying until He does. The parable of the unjust judge is the first of two parables that Jesus told on the subject of prayer, as recorded in Luke 18. This first parable is directed towards the disciples. The second parable that we'll consider next week was directed towards people who trusted in themselves. Look at verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's where we're going next week. This parable, this first parable, however, verse 1, is directed towards the disciples. And the point of the parable is immediately stated, verse 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The first word of chapter 18 is the little connecting word "and," helping us to see that this first parable on prayer directed towards the disciples is connected to the previous instruction concerning the Lord's first advent redemption and the Lord's second advent return. Jesus was preparing His followers for that period of life between the two advents. Jesus was preparing His disciples then for the very period of life we continue to live now. The Lord's parable has a point, and the point is prayer without ceasing is the order of these days. In season, out of season, watch, pray, and preach. Dr. Luke tells us the point of the parable up front, as summarized in those words, that men ought always to pray without ceasing, to pray without intermission, to pray without long periods of time without prayer. The parable forces us, as the followers of Christ, to contrast, as it were, the unjust judge of the story, who eventually avenges the widow, and the just judge of heaven and earth, who has promised to avenge His children. I want to say right at the very beginning that God is no unjust judge. And so we understand that the parable is a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. There's nothing about God that is like the unjust judge. That would not be the point of the story that Jesus told. But the point of the story that Jesus tells certainly has to do with the fact that prayer is the order of the day. Prayer is the seasonable thing as we gather together on this snowy winter morning. Flowers, they're out. Prayer, that's in. Swimming, that's out. Prayer, that's in. And I think it's significant that on a day that we picked months ago, to have a special prayer time for things coming in this spring, that we happen to be preaching this morning in Luke 18, and the Lord's admonition for His disciples, His followers, to ever be watching and to ever be praying. Prayer is in. The question might be asked, why? And the answer to begin with is, prayer is in because prayer is the cure to fainting. Verse 1 again says, and Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In this period before the Lord's return, Jesus reminded His disciples that the world is taken up in routine things: eating, drinking, sleeping, buying, selling, planting. The world is caught up in things just exactly the way they were caught up in before the great deluge of Noah, before the great destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. In fact, the Lord warned his followers that they would often be held in contempt of others because of the fact that they didn't live exactly along the lines as did the world around them. That doesn't mean that Christians don't eat, that Christians don't drink, that Christians don't buy, sell. We certainly do. But you understand this, don't you? Don't you understand this? Don't you get this? That to be a true Christian means that your life is not about food or buying things or selling things or planting things or fixing things. You understand that, right? As a follower of Christ, you understand that your life is about glory for God now and glory to God forever. That's the focus, the purpose, the direction of a believer's life. The Lord warned his followers that as they lived lives to his glory, as they lived certainly not avoiding food or drink or buying or selling, but not allowing that to be the big deal of life. Jesus warned his followers that that would cause people in the world to hold them in contempt because they were following him. They were marching to the beat of the heavenly drummer. So the Lord says to his disciples that they will either live, in verse 1 of chapter 18, earthly lives of prayer, or they will live earthly lives of faint. Jesus said, you need to pray, or the option to praying for you as a follower of Christ is faint. Only two kinds of followers of Christ, the praying kind and the fainting kind. Which kind are you? Are you a praying Christian or a fainting Christian? Here then are the two possibilities of life experience that we may have as disciples of Christ. Pray or faint. The word faint here has that idea of being exhausted, weary, and worn to the place of exhaustion. It has a particular reference to the idea of a loss of energy or power. It has to do with a loss of a perspective. It has to do with a loss of the ability to practice or to put into practice or to implement, if you will, the principles of living the Christ way. What Jesus says right out of the chute, what Jesus teaches by way of this parable, convinces us that prayer is the cure for spiritual lethargy. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Prayer is on the docket. Prayer is in with God. Prayer is in today, tomorrow, and every day until Jesus returns. Prayer is in season at all times. The order of the day is prayer because prayer is the cure for fainting. Secondly, prayer is the order of the day because prayer is our ever open link to God the Father. In the story, the judge is said to be unwise. Did you see that? Where does it say the judge is unwise? Verse 2. Verse 2 says the judge is unwise. There was in that city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He's unwise, I say, he's unwise. How can I say that the judge is first and foremost unwise? Because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the what? So was this guy wise? No. Why? He feared not God. So the first characteristic of the judge is he's unwise. He's not wise, he's otherwise. And the reason that he's otherwise is because he did not have a sense of fear of God. Secondly, the judge is uncaring. Why do I say he's uncaring? I say he's uncaring because Jesus in his story said that the man did not respect people. He did not regard people. He had no sense of compassion for people. If you have someone who is to be your designated caregiver, you would hope that they care. An uncaring caregiver would not be such a good thing. Would you agree? And if you ever have to stand before a judge, and I would pray you don't until the ultimate. But if you ever have to stand before a judge, you would desire to have a judge who is caring as opposed to uncaring. But this particular judge in Jesus' story, he is unwise, doesn't fear God, and he's uncaring. He doesn't like people. He never heard Barbara Streisand sing, "People, people who need people." Never heard that song. Didn't believe that. And so he's unwise and uncaring. And of course, Jesus then says specifically in verse 6 that he's unjust. Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust, unrighteous judge saith." So the three characteristics of this judge are unwise, uncaring, unjust. So the poor widow woman in the Lord's story is seeking to gain justice, that which is fair, that which is right, that which is good. She's seeking to gain that which is fair, right, and good from an unwise, uncaring, unjust authority. And yet, she is, after a period of delay, verse 4, successful. So the little story that Jesus tells is of an unwise, uncaring, unjust judge and a poor widow woman who has no other recourse but to look to that judge for justice, goodness, and in looking to that unjust judge for such, after a period of delay, she gets it. And so then that evokes the question is, why did she get what she looked for? And the answer to that question, why, is very, very instructive. The unwise, uncaring, and unjust judge grants her desire for two reasons. First, he doesn't want to be perpetually annoyed. If you look at verse 5, he says, "Yet because this woman, this widow, troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And so the judge has this attitude that this woman's not going away. She's going to keep coming. She's going to keep praying. She's going to keep coming. She's going to keep asking. And so the unrighteous, uncaring, unjust judge says, "Oh, if I don't answer her, if I don't respond to her, if I don't deal with her case, then she's just going to annoy me." He knows that that woman has no other recourse on earth except to bring her case to him. He knows that she's going to keep on coming. And so, after a period of delay, he answers her. The second reason that he answers her, and I believe more compelling in the study of the text, is that since she presented her trouble to him, as verse 5 says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me," and the word "me" should be held in emphasis. She brought her case to me. She's looking to me. And because of that emphasis, his reputation is on his mind concerning the fact that that reputation of his, for which he is most prescribed, he's a self-described man. Did you notice that he describes himself exactly as Jesus described him? Jesus describes him the text, verse 2, as a man who feared not God and regarded not man. Interestingly, the man himself describes himself with those same words. He says, I don't care about God and I don't care about people. Here's the kind of guy I am. I don't care about God and I don't care about people. Jesus, here's a guy that don't care about God, don't care about people. Here's a man who says the same thing of himself, and I might add, he's quite proud of it. He's proud to be a God denier. He's proud to be cold towards people. Don't matter to him. He's rather proud about it. And yet this woman presents her case to him. And it's interesting because the last phrase of verse 5, I will avenge her, he made up his mind, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Interesting word, weary. It means to punch a guy in the eye. To give somebody a black eye. The judge, in essence, said, I'm going to give this woman what she wants, lest I get a black eye. Now, we use that very terminology, metaphorically, in English, to speak of a tarnishing or a negative sense of reputation that has come upon a person. That guy's got a black eye, meaning that guy is tarnished in his reputation. This guy had a reputation, and his reputation was, I don't care about God, I don't care about people. He liked that, he loved that, he didn't want to tarnish that reputation. And therefore, he didn't want this woman just keep coming and coming. He didn't want a black eye over this woman, and so he decides to deal with her case, I would say, in essence, to get her out of the way. Get her off the docket. Get her out of the court. Just deal with her and dismiss her so that you don't have to face her anymore. That would be the driving thought of the unjust judge. Jesus then, in verse 6, says specifically, hear what the unjust judge says. In order to avoid annoyance and to maintain reputation, he grants her request for justice. Jesus commands that the disciples, his followers in the first century, hear what he said to himself. Justice was had from the unjust judge because the widow presented her case to him relentlessly and could have tarnished his worldly reputation. Again, I say to you, as Jesus says in verse 7, God is no unjust judge. He is the one altogether righteous judge of heaven and earth. He will certainly make justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him for mercy and justice. Verse 7 says clearly, and shall not God avenge? Shall not God bring to the point of justice his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, said Jesus, that God the Father will avenge them speedily. The contrast here between the unjust judge and the heavenly judge is meant to fortify and to thrill the heart of the disciples in their asking. The whole point of the parable is, when you and I come to whom we come for what we need, for what we long for after righteousness, we may be sure that we have a hearing. The ears of our God are open unto our cry. We have a hearing. The ears of the Lord are open unto the cry of the righteous, said David. And that is commended here by everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. The depiction here is ripe with practical meaning. I would ask you, based upon verse 7, why would the elect, the select of God, need to raise their voices asking for justice over and over again. There's no doubt that in the storyline that the parallel is between the widow woman and the disciples. She's the asker. In the parable, the disciples are to be prayers, askers, not to an unjust judge, but to the heavenly judge. But my question is, why would the elect have to ask God the Father over and over again for justice, for righteousness, for things to be made good, for things to be made right? Well, because during the period in between the two Advents, during the period after He came and before He comes, life on earth is going to be difficult for the followers of Christ. The followers of Christ are going to experience, in some regard, the same earthly living experience as did their Lord. And because that is a fact, and has been a fact in every generation of following Christ, in between He came and He comes, and continues this morning, disciples are constantly in a position before the throne of God, asking the Heavenly Father to make something here, something there, right. Because there are a lot of wrongs in the world in which you and I live. There are a lot of injustices in the world in which you and I live. There are a lot of afflictions in the world in which you and I live. And yet you and I are to be emboldened by the news that as disciples of Christ, we can boldly appeal to the great judge of heaven and should do so repeatedly, knowing that His ears are open unto our cry. We are praying and God is listening. Can you imagine that? The statement concerning God at the end of verse 7, that He bears long with them, means that our Heavenly Father never wearies in hearing from us. He is just, not unjust. He is never wearied by us in coming to Him. Those of you in the congregation that have taken us up on the challenge to read Isaiah 55 every day this first month of January, and by the way, you can start today, you still got a few days left. You and I understand that 55th chapter as Isaiah as being a marvelous invitation right along the lines of this parable. God says, come. God says, come. God says, come. God says, come to me for water. God says, come to me for wine. God says, come to me for milk. God says, come to me for life. The fluid of life is water. Come for me for joy. The fluid of joy is wine. Come for me for nourishment. The fluid of nourishment is milk. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Would you like some life? Would you like a life? Yes, you get it from God. Would you like some joy? Yes, get it from God. Would you like some growth? Yeah, get it from God. It comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from God and nowhere else. Come to me, come to me, come to me, pray to me, pray to me, pray to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. And when you and I don't have life, and when you and I don't have joy, and when you and I don't have growth in the Lord, it's because we don't come. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in. Prayer faint. You're either a praying Christian or you're a fainting Christian. You're either a growing Christian or you're a backsliding Christian. There is no standing still. You're either moving forward or you're slipping backwards. And this time of year, almost everybody has some illustration of slip. You know what I mean. There's an interesting thing that Jesus says. Jesus says that you and I are to understand that God will not fail to avenge His elect who cry to Him night and day, though He bears long with them, meaning that there's long periods of time over which this process continues to occur. Then Jesus says at the first part of verse 8, I tell you that He, God the Father, will bring justice, will avenge them. And this word is an amazing word, speedily. The Greek word is tachos. It yields our English word tactical. God will answer our prayers for justice tactically, says the text. It certainly has the idea of time, but not just in the hurry up mode. The word speedily here has the idea of a tactical answer. His answer to our prayers may well be answered quick. Or we will be answered with the experience of the Lord's peace until the day of God's tactical justice is rendered according to His will. Let me see if I can back up and hit that again, so that we can grab the concept. Jesus is saying that when I go to God the Father with an injustice, that either God immediately takes care of the injustice or waits to take care of the injustice because of His greater will to be fulfilled, but immediately brings to me, His child, the peace that passes all understanding. So I either get the justice that my soul longs for now, or I get the promise that I will get justice later and peace in the meantime. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus for praying. Justice quick, or certainly justice certain. And if it's justice certain but wait, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will grip our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have taken our requests to the Lord again and again and again. This commanded life practice is exactly, and I mean exactly, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself lived His earthly life. Peter says of the Lord Jesus, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. How did the Lord Jesus endure the injustices surrounding His earthly life? He dealt with those injustices by taking them to the Father, knowing that the Father would either immediately answer Him quick and reverse the injustice, or, according to the bigger eternal plan of God, delay the moment of injustice or justice, but bring to the heart of Christ steadiness, peace, joy, commitment. And the severity of which the Lord Jesus experienced that in prayer is one of the mystery things to read about in the pages of the New Testament. So great was the burden of injustice in the life of the Lord Jesus before He went to the cross that God had to send angels out of heaven to answer the prayer and fortify the heart, so that obedience would be sure and that the will of God would be done, so that Jesus would die for our sins on the cross. We are to follow in the steps of our Savior. Prayer is in season because it's the cure to fainting. Prayer is in season because it uniquely is our open link to God the Father. Finally, this morning, prayer is the order of the day because prayer is the key to our faithfulness. The last statement in verse 8 is rather haunting. Jesus is looking for lookers. Jesus is looking for those who are looking for Him. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, you see this passage is connected to what we previously studied about the redemption of the first advent and the return in the second advent. The phrase indicates that there will not be a great number of people who are faithfully looking for Jesus in the hour of His appearing. Faithlessness was the characteristic of a majority before the great waters and the deluge of Noah's flood. Faithlessness was the majority response in Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire fell. And Jesus says here, when He returns, when the Son of Man comes back, as He's promised to return, will He find faith in the earth? Faithlessness is the majority expectation of the Lord Jesus at the point of His return. Faithlessness is widespread on the earth until and at the return of Christ. So, will He find faith on the earth when He returns? The answer is yes. And who will be faithful? Well, I'm glad you asked. Those who are prayerful. The only people that will be found faithful in the hour of the Lord's appearing are those that are prayerful. The statement confirms that faith and faithfulness is what pleases God. The statement confirms that necessity of praying as the foundation or the enablement to faithfulness. Prayer is the key to mental and spiritual health as a child of God before the day of the return of Jesus Christ. Prayer is the key to living the life of faith and faithfulness. Watch and pray. In season, out of season. Watch and pray. And you'll keep your sense of encouragement in the Father's wise bestowment. Watch and pray, because Jesus is coming again. But in the meantime, have you ever heard this? The times are mean. Aren't they now? And you must watch and pray. Father, pray.